God's been good to you. Say amen. Amen. You know, the words that we just sung, Miss Nan knows this. They're taken right out of the book of Revelation. And those are words that you and I are going to sing forever and ever and ever. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to seeing the face of Jesus Christ. And as that song says, worthy is the Lamb, that means He's worth it. He's worth every song. He's worth every praise. He's worth every single thing we can do in this life. And I'm so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got Easter coming up. I'm excited for that. I believe that's the best day that's on our calendar. That's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Aren't you glad today that Jesus is alive? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to start with our message this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning, and as the song says, we give You worship, we give You praise, and we give You glory. God, we want to thank You for the sun that's shining on the outside, but Lord, we ask You today that Your face may shine upon this place today. In Your house, God, I pray that Your countenance would be lifted up. I pray that Your countenance would shine upon Your people today. God, may we see You today. God, may Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, be high and lifted up. May You encourage us. May You edify us. And God, may we be drawn closer to You through the reading, through the teaching, and through the preaching of Your Word. God, today it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to thank You for Him and how worthy He is. So God, today we ask that You would just bless us and speak to our hearts. May we be drawn closer to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3 is where we're going to be this morning. I'm glad we sang our first song, We Will Remember. I'm glad you remembered to set your clock forward an hour. How many of you have a hard time remembering things? Go ahead and raise your hand. Yeah. Well, most of us have a hard time remembering things. There was a man, he was an elderly man, and he was going to visit his friends one evening, and they were going to have dinner together. It was a husband and a wife that were his friends. They were going to sit down and eat at their home. And the husband would speak to his wife so nice as they were eating at dinner, and he would always say, "Honey, could you pass the salt? Sweetheart, could you pass the mashed potatoes? Pumpkin, could you go do this and do that for me?" And he always called her those names. Well, she walked out and she went to the kitchen, and his friend looked at him and he said, "You know, I think it's absolutely awesome that y'all have been married for almost 50 years and you still call her those sweet little names." And the man began to break down. He said, "I need to be honest with you this morning. The reason I call her those names is because 20 years ago I forgot what her real name is." So at least you don't have a hard time remembering that, hopefully. I told that on Wednesday morning. Brother Ed raised his hand and said, "That's me." But anyway, all right. Well, let's go to Colossians chapter number 3 this morning. We're not going to be too long. If the Lord wills it, if it's the Lord's plan, we're going to kind of continue this message next week, and this is going to be a bridge into what we really want to talk about next week, but we need to talk about this just so it can kind of get us there. So let's read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And verse 4 is my favorite verse this morning. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear." How many of you are looking forward to Christ appearing? "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." Let the church say amen. Let's get started this morning. How many of you have ever broken a bone? Raise your hand. Amen. Well, don't let the devil know this, but I haven't. But when a child or anyone, no matter who it is, if you break a bone, that usually means that your bone is now out of line. Now, I was going to put a picture up there of a broken arm. It was disgusting, but I didn't want to gross any of you out. But usually when you break a bone, that means that your bone is out of line, and what it needs realigning in order to be healthy again. And the doctor, the chiropractor, whatever it might be, his job is putting that bone back in alignment. And how many of you know that hurts? Right? If you've ever had that done, I hadn't, but I know it hurts. But even though putting it back in line may hurt, eventually it's going to help it be healthy again, right? Well, in this letter to the church in Colossae, that is exactly what Paul is doing. This church, these people, they have been saved. They've received the gospel, and they've been born again. But now they have gotten out of line a little bit. And the reason Paul writes this letter is in the hopes to get them back in line with the will of God. To get them back in line with the Word of God. And you know, sometimes you and I need that as well. Because you and I are, as the Bible calls, we're sheep. The Bible calls us sheep. Notice it doesn't call us lions, who are strong, who are fierce, and who can take care of ourselves. It doesn't even call us snakes, who are pretty smart, who can work their way through problems, who can get their own food because they're so smart. It calls us sheep. You know why it calls us sheep? Sheep are some of the dumbest animals on planet Earth. And I hate to tell y'all this morning, but we ain't too smart either. Sheep have a problem taking care of themselves. And I don't know about you, I have a problem taking care of myself. If it wasn't for my good shepherd, I would fall every single day of my life. And that's exactly why the Bible calls us sheep. Because we cannot fend for ourselves. We cannot provide for ourselves. And if it was not for a shepherd around us 24/7, we'd fall and we wouldn't be able to get up. And sometimes, as you know, the Bible says sheep go astray. They go off the path from where they're supposed to be going. And if the Bible's real, it says all we like sheep have gone astray. Not just some of us, but all of us have gone off the path from a time in our life. And what we need during that is the shepherd to get us back in line with the Word of God. And I don't know about you, I'm thankful today that we have a Bible. Because this is what gets you and I back in line with the will of God. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here in writing to this church. He is going to use the very words of God in these four chapters of this letter in hoping to get them back in line with the will of God. And you see, this church, they have gotten out of line, if you will, in two main ways. Their belief and in their behavior. So they've gone astray in their belief, but they've also gone astray in their behavior. Now the reason they're out of line in their beliefs is because false teachers have crept into their town and they have begun to corrupt them in their teaching. And one of the main things that these false teachers brought into the church was on who Jesus is. These people would come into the church and say, I know what Paul told you about Jesus. I know what these preachers are telling you about Jesus, that He's God, that He's the Son of God. But they would come in and say, Jesus is nothing more than a myth. Jesus is a good made-up story to help you feel good. They would say, Jesus, if He was real, He's nothing more than a man like you and me at most, and they would say, He's certainly not God in the flesh. And Paul hears about this, so Paul has to write this letter and let them know what believers are supposed to believe concerning who the person of Jesus Christ is. And I cannot emphasize this morning how important it is that you and I know from the Bible exactly who Jesus is. Because there are a lot of Jesuses going around today in our world. But you and I have to know from the Word of God who Jesus is. And here's the thing about that. Until we are lined up correctly with who Jesus is, nothing else in our life will line up correctly. The very first thing you and I have to get lined up in our life is who Jesus Christ is. And that's exactly what chapter 1 and chapter 2 is all about. Paul wants to tell this church, this is who Jesus is. That is who Jesus is. Don't listen to these other people bringing in these things about their opinion on Jesus. What matters is who Jesus said He was. And who Jesus said He was the Son of God who came to save the world. So Paul wants to let them know in chapters 1 and in chapter 2 who this man, the Savior, Jesus Christ, really is. And still today, it amazes me that it's been 2,000 years since Jesus walked the earth. And today, we are possibly living in the smartest generation to ever live. We've come up with more inventions than any generation ever has. But yet, though living in the smartest generation we ever have, it's amazing that still people don't know who Jesus is and they don't know the work He accomplished for us on the cross. Can I tell you, you can know how to work an iPhone, an iPad, a computer, you can know how to work a car. None of that matters if you don't know who Jesus is. The greatest knowledge you can ever have is who Jesus is. Because He's not only our Savior, He's our friend, and I praise God for that. So Paul in chapter 1 and chapter 2, he has kind of got them back in line with who Jesus is and what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He's got their beliefs back in line. But now Paul wants to deal with their behavior. Because how many of you know it not only matters what we believe, it matters how we behave. Y'all got that? How many of you know it not only matters what we believe, it matters how we behave? And that was better. I didn't want to say it a third time. My mama used to tell me all of that. I don't have to say this a third time, Justin. It matters how you and I behave in this world. And that's exactly what Paul wants to deal with in chapter 3 and in chapter 4. And here's why. If our behavior contradicts our belief, nobody's going to listen to us. If our behavior contradicts our belief, no one is going to listen to us. We can't be the light of the world. We can't be the salt of the earth. And we cannot be effective witnesses for Jesus unless our behavior lines up with what we believe. So what Paul is going to do is he is going to take the Word of God and he's going to use it to help get their behavior back in line with the will of God. Now, you and I ought to have a desire to have our life lined up completely with the Word of God. Because to me this morning, it does not matter how Fox News tells me I ought to live. I really don't care. It does not tell me how a famous athlete gets on the podium and says, this is how a person is supposed to live. This is how a person is supposed to act. I don't care how they say I'm supposed to act. What matters to me is how the Bible tells me we're supposed to act. And how the Bible tells us we ought to live. Because the Bible tells us exactly how we're supposed to live. But before we can do that, before we get to the way we're supposed to practice, we must understand our position. All right? Before we understand how we practice, we must understand what is our position. You say, why is that? Here's why. I'll give an illustration. Think about if you just got a brand new job. You walk into a building in Charlotte, it's 50 stories tall. There are hundreds of people all around you, and it's your first day. And you walk through those propelling doors and you walk in and your boss is standing right there and he says, hey, it's good to meet you. I'm glad you're here. Now go get to work. You're going to start looking around and say, huh? What am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? What is my job title? What is my job responsibilities? What am I supposed to do? You see, until you understand your position at the company, you have no idea what you're supposed to do at the company, right? And it's the same way with the Lord Jesus Christ. Until we understand what our position is in Him, we're going to be lost in the way we're supposed to live. So before we talk about our practice, we'll talk about that near the end. We need to talk about our position and what it is in Christ. And that's what I want you to see this morning. Number one, we just got 2 points. But our first point that I want you to see is, what is our position in Christ? Look at verse 1. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." Now, I've already spoke on that this morning, but isn't that the best news you've ever heard? That Christ is not dead. Christ is not buried. Christ is not waiting for the day in which His body will be resurrected. We've laid some of our loved ones in the ground and we're still waiting on the day in which their body will be resurrected to heaven. But can I tell you, we're no longer waiting on Christ to be raised from the dead. Because Christ died, but 3 days later, He rose from the dead. And if you were to go over to Jerusalem right now, the traditional place in which Christ rose from the dead, the empty tomb, they have a door that they shut every night. And on the front of that door, it has these words, "He is not here." And I don't know about you, but that gives me hope today. Because Jesus is not there, we can face tomorrow. I love that old song. He isn't here. Can I tell you, that's a big deal. Because without Jesus rising from the dead, there'd be no hope of us going to heaven. Without Jesus rising from the dead, there'd be no hope that our sins are covered and forgiven. It matters that Jesus is alive. Because without Jesus being alive, we'd have no hope after this. Not only does it matter that Jesus is alive for eternal life, it matters for this life. Because the only way we can live a life that pleases God is by the power of a risen Savior living on the inside of us. So it matters even in this life that Jesus is alive. Verse 1 not only says that He is risen, but this is pretty good. It says that you are risen. Notice that. He doesn't say that just Christ is risen. It says, "If you then be risen," or "since you are risen." Did you know that? Not only has Christ risen, but according to the Bible, so have you. If you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, so have you. You say, well, what does it mean that we are risen with Christ? Let me give you an example. When Jesus died, they put His body in the grave for 3 days. But on that Sunday morning, that same Jesus, who had the same voice and the same personality, He rose from the dead. Yet though it was the same Jesus, it was a brand new body. It was a body that could not suffer. It was a body that could not hunger. It was a body that could not die. Though it was this very same Jesus that died and rose, it was a brand new body. And in the same way, church, the day you got saved, God took our old, sinful, evil nature and He laid it in the grave. And the day we got saved, when you trusted in Christ, though afterwards you were the same person, with the same name, with the same features, with the same voice, we are brand new creations. And we have brand new desires, brand new wants, a new home in heaven, and a new person living on the inside of us, the Holy Spirit of God. So though you're the same Justin, the same Clyde, the same Carl, from the day you got saved, you're a whole lot different too. You have brand new desires. And that's what it means that you and I have been risen with Christ. And notice it says that. It does not say that one day you will rise. I'm looking for the day where we will rise. But the Bible says you already have. If you're a believer, you already have risen with Christ to a brand new life. And Romans 6 says, because of that, we ought to walk in newness of life. Because we are a new life. We are new creations. The Bible says our position in Christ is that we are alive, we are risen with Him spiritually. I want you to see the second thing. Not only are we risen with Him, we're also dead with Him. Look at verse 3. First three words says, "For you are dead." You see that? It says, "You are..." So not only are you risen, but verse 3 says, "You are dead." That's weird, isn't it? Let's talk about that. Well, see, there comes a problem. Though we've been risen with Christ, though we, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, we've literally been already seated with Him in the heavenly places, here's a problem. Our body's still on earth, isn't it? Our flesh is still here. And I don't know about you, but my flesh hadn't been saved yet. Our flesh has yet to be saved. And that is why we struggle every single day to do what is right. Do you struggle to do what is right? Go ahead and raise your hand. The reason we struggle to do what is right is because we still have a flesh. Our flesh has yet to be saved. And I'm learning this. I hadn't learned it. I'm still learning it. The biggest enemy that I have is not the devil. It's not the world around me. The biggest enemy that I have to this Christian life is my flesh. He's the biggest enemy we have. I can blame the devil for things I do, but it's not really his fault. He can't make me do anything. I can blame other people, the world around me, and say, this is just a sick place and I'm just blending in with it. I can't blame other people for that. Think about this. Adam was in the Garden of Eden. A perfect environment. Perfect. He had a perfect wife. And guess what he still did, Brother Carl? He sinned. You know what that tells me? The problem's not the people around us. The problem's not the environment. The problem's the heart within us. The biggest enemy that you and I have to this Christian life is the flesh. If it's the world, you know what I can do? I can lock myself away from the world. I could go in there to that closet and lock myself up for 3 days and get away from this world. And sometimes there's even a place I can go to get away from the devil. But there's not one place on planet Earth I can go to get away from my flesh. It always goes with me. And that's why we struggle with it every single day, even as a child of God. But I do bring good news today. The flesh is dead. Verse 3 says, "You are dead." Verse 1 said, "You are risen." Verse 3 says, "You are dead." Remember, when we got saved, I just said, God took our old sinful flesh, our nature, and He laid it in the grave. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 2:20? "For I am crucified with Christ." It's the same thing as he's saying in verse 3. You are dead. I am dead. Here's the thing I want you to know. When we got saved, the flesh died. When you got converted to Christ, the flesh died. That part of us that talks bad, thinks bad, acts bad, does wrong, the moment we got saved, that flesh was nailed to the cross, placed in the grave, and it was dead. That's good news. Here's the question you're asking in your mind. Why in the world do I still struggle with it then? Right? If my flesh is dead, as the Bible says, why do I still struggle with Him daily? Here's why. Let's say you have a man who's a CEO of a company. And he's been the CEO of that company for 50 years. That means that man has placed his mark on every aspect of that company. From the top all the way to the bottom, that man has left his mark on the company. Well, let's say that man, after 50 years of being the CEO, after running the show for 50 years, he dies. Let's say he's dead. He's gone. though that man is dead, that company is still going to do things the way he did them. That company is still going to implement his old practices. Though that man is dead, his influence lives on in the company. See where I'm going? Though at our conversion our flesh died, his influence still lives on. Because the flesh has a way of thinking. He has a way of speaking. He has a way of acting. He has a way of desiring. And though the moment we got saved, the flesh died, his influence is still all around us. Yes, he's dead, but he's left his mark on us. And we still have a tendency to do the things the way he wants us to do them. His influence is powerful. It is very powerful on our lives. But the day you got saved, and 2,000 years ago when Christ was crucified on the cross, that woke you up. The flesh died. The flesh died. And it gives you and I joy to think this morning that the flesh doesn't have to tell us how to think anymore. The flesh doesn't have to tell us how to live anymore, because he's dead and there's a new boss in town. There's a new CEO and there's a new person on the inside of us that runs the show, and it's Jesus Christ. But you have to give him the authority to run the show. You have to give him and submit to him the authority to run your life. See, not only in our position have we been risen with Christ, but the good news is our flesh is dead. Our flesh is dead, and Christ has the power now over our flesh. So that's our position this morning, church. We have been risen with Him, but we have also, our flesh has died with Him. Now I'm going to give you one more thing and we're going to be done. Not only do we need to see our position in Christ, but we need to see our preoccupation. What we need to be occupied with. What we need to be doing now based on our position. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. And if you underline, if you take notes, those last two words in verse 4 is what I'm interested in. In glory. The Bible says when Christ appears, we shall appear with Him. But not only are we going to appear with Him, we shall appear with Him in glory. You say, what does that mean? It means this. There's coming a day, right in the middle of our everyday life, when Christ is going to appear. He's going to appear just like that. He's not going to say, I'm coming. He's not going to announce a warning on the news. You just might be sitting outside on the porch, and all of a sudden you look up and there's the Son of God. You know what that means? I didn't see Jesus the way John, Peter, and Andrew, and James did. But in that day, I will. We're going to see Jesus face to face. And if that don't make you smile, you ought to. Because we are going to see Him, the Bible says, as He is. We will see Him in glorified form. Here's the good news about it. When He appears in glory, verse 4 told you, we will also appear with Him in glory. I walked in this morning, Jerry. I said, Jerry, how you doing? He said, I'm pretty good, but I need a brand new body. You know what you said? Jerry said, I've been working all week and my body's hurting. And I just sure like a brand new body. I said, well, just wait till the message today. Because in that moment, not only will we see Christ in His glory, but instantaneously our body will be changed in glorified form as well. This flesh that I struggle with, bye-bye. It will be instantaneously changed into the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That body you struggle with, to wake up with, to go to sleep with, that can't even let you sleep some nights, it will be changed just like that. I don't know about you, but what a hope that is. What a joy that is. That all suffering in that day, whether it's physical suffering, mental suffering, emotional suffering, whatever suffering you want to say, in that day, it'll all be over. Because we will be in glory with Him. And our body will be changed to be like His. I love the song, Jesus Paid It All. And it's a joy to me to think, I think it's the last stanza. It says, and when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Did you hear that? When before the throne I stand in Him complete. I love that word. Complete. Perfect. No struggling. No suffering. No worrying. No fear. No pain. No hurt. Nothing except perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a future you and I as the children of God have. I was thinking about this morning. Me and Monica have been married 2 years on Tuesday. Miss Evelyn's birthday was when we got married 2 years ago. And I remember when we booked our honeymoon, we went to Grenada. Well, you talk about the best food you ever have, that's it. But it got me thinking, we booked that probably 7, 8, 9, 10 months before. All I can remember is 10 months leading up to that. Nearly every morning I woke up, Brother Johnny, I got to thinking, boy, I can't wait to go to Grenada. Right? That beach, the sand, the food. Nearly every morning for 10 months, I was so excited because I had something to look forward to. And it was going to be real good. The Bible just doesn't tell us about heaven to just give us something that's going to happen. The Bible tells us about heaven and what's coming in the future to give us joy today. Because when you got something to look forward to, you can get just through about anything when you got that coming. Amen. We've got something awesome coming this morning, church. We have got something awesome to look forward to. And I'll just be honest with you. For some of y'all that are in your 80s, I'm pretty jealous. Because any day now, I hate to tell you, we don't live much longer than usually 90 usually. Any day now, you just might be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm 27 and I could go any day now. Any day as a child of God, we just might be standing before the throne in perfect glory. And you know what the Bible tells us to do in verse 2? Here's our preoccupation. Look at it. Verse 2 says, set your affection on things above. That word affection means mind. Set your mind on things above. The things I was just talking about for the last 3 or 4 minutes, you know what the Bible tells you to do? Think about that very often. Set your mind on those things. And notice it tells you what not to set your mind on. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Because Paul knows it better than anybody. You set your mind on things on the earth, you're going to be pretty down all your life. We start to set our mind on things up there, it'll lift you up. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And that's what it tells us to do this morning while we are on earth. I think it was D.L. Moody who said, though our feet are on earth, our mind is supposed to be in heaven. Though our feet are on earth, our mind is to be in heaven. My question to you this morning is, what are we supposed to do between verse 1 and verse 4? We've kind of already took. Verse 1 was when we got saved. Verse 4 is when we will be glorified. So what do we do between salvation and glorification? From the day we get saved to the day we go to heaven. Verse 2 just told us, set your mind on the things above. Set your mind up there. That word set is pretty interesting. It's like at home when you have your TV remote. My TV remote's something special to me at home. And I turn the channel and I set it on a channel. We've got a little recliner that you can lift up the thing and you can put anything you want to into it and close it. And I do that with the remote every time I turn it on ESPN. Because what my wife is going to do is walk in and say, "Where's the remote? We ain't watching this." Thank the Lord we got rid of the Hallmark channel. But I set the remote on the channel I want, and then I hide it. Because what I don't want is that channel to be changed from what I set it on. That's what the word set means. Set it on one thing and do not allow anything to change it. So when the Bible says, set your mind on things above, set it there and do not allow anything to change it. That's a hard job. It takes discipline, it takes faith, and it takes Jesus. But He wouldn't have told us to do it if we couldn't do it. Set your mind on those things, and when the things of the world want to come in and crowd your mind with everything else, say, no. No, I have the power over my mind. And I need you to know that this morning. You don't need to be a slave to your mind. Your mind can be a slave to you. You tell your mind what to think. You tell your mind how to think, what to do. Don't let certain stuff in that gets you down. Don't let certain stuff in that worries you. Don't let certain stuff in like that. But set your mind on this book. Set your mind on Jesus. Set your mind on things above and say, I'm keeping it there today. I'm keeping it there. Set your mind on things above. See, why must we do that? Here's why. Jonathan Edwards said, once a person is saved, a life of holiness begins, and a transformation of nature is continued and carried on to the end of life until it is brought to perfection in glory. So he said, from the moment you get saved to the moment you are perfected, there's a transformation going on. There's a change going on. God is wanting to transform us into the likeness of Christ to the day we get there. All right? So that's what God wants to do with us down here. He wants to transform us to where we're more like Christ. How does He transform us? Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way God transforms you and me to be more like Christ, it starts right there. By renewing, resetting, and reprogramming your mind. And we better be real good at that in these last days. Because what's happening every time you turn on the TV and listen to the media, they are trying to program your mind. They are trying to get you to think a certain way. They are trying to get you to think a new right and a new wrong. Because they know if they can reprogram this, they can reprogram your feet. They can reprogram your heart. They can reprogram what you do. But the first job is to reprogram your mind. You know what we have to do? We've got to be in that book. We've got to be with Jesus. We've got to be in His presence. See, I'm not going to allow this world to get to my mind. I'm going to set my mind on Jesus, on truth, and on the Word of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Because that is the starting point to God transforming us. That is the first step to God transforming our actions, our attitudes, and our ability to obey Him. And what I want this week, from me, what you ought to want as we end this message, is to say, I want my mind to be set on God this week. I want my mind to be set upon His things this week. And I want my mind to be set upon those things this week. I don't know about you. When my mind starts getting on these things, it can be a rough week sometimes. So why don't we choose this week to set our mind on the things of God? Set it. And don't allow anything to change it. Set your mind on things above. I'm done. If you would all stand to your feet this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We want to thank you for this time that we've had in your house, and I pray that this word would sink deep into our hearts. Whatever the Holy Spirit has spoken to individual hearts, Lord, I pray that we would store it up in our hearts, not forget it, or store up what you've told us, so that we may be obedient to you this week, Lord. Thank you for the hope of glory. Thank you for the hope of heaven. Thank you for the future that you have given us as children of God, whether we're there in 2 weeks, 2 years, or 20 years. Lord, we thank you for that future. Lord, I just pray that you would help us as you've placed us here on earth for a purpose, for a reason until we get there. Lord, help us to live our lives for you. Help our lives to line up with your word and not allow our flesh, the world, nor the devil to let us go astray. But God, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, our ears open to you, and our hearts obedient to you. We love you today and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.